for coming to share. This is not easy. I know this is not easy. And when we first talked just over a month ago, and I asked him if he would come and share, he was, I don't know. And I'm really thankful that God, God turned him a little bit on this one. This is going to be a tough story to share, and it's going to be a tough one to hear. But just, you know, my little plug to you, please just keep your ears open with the ears of grace. And so to kind of even ready our hearts for that, I asked Tammy if she would come and read a very familiar story from the book of John about a woman that was caught in a very awkward situation and how Christ responded to her.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on answering him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones left first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. "Now, go now and leave your life of sin."
So, Bill, thank you very much for coming to share. We'll get you. Yeah. Do you want to...
When Andrew asked me to share part of my story, to talk about this subject, I was impressed by Andrew's desire to be open and honest. I have friends that attend here, and I'm always excited to hear what's going on in the life of this church, because I believe you are a church. You're a body that wants to grapple with the things of life. We're not removed from life. Being a part of a body of Christ, we are put in this world to be salt and light, but we experience the same things that happen around us. And so I'm excited. I'm scared to death to be here. I have to be honest about that. But I'm privileged to be able to be here and to share about God's grace in my life and in those that I work with that are around me. And I'm excited about this church and this body and what God will do through your midst, through you as a body, in touching people in this valley. So I'm excited to continue to hear what goes on in this church. I have to make one apology right up front. To be open and honest, I get emotional about the things that are really close to me. And so I just apologize right up front. I may boohoo a little bit, and I know that's uncomfortable for some people. I get uncomfortable sometimes watching other people get emotional. So I apologize for that. But I'll try and keep boohooing to a minimum this morning. So as I was thinking about sharing, one of the things that was utmost in my mind, whatever I say, I hope that you go away with not remembering me or what I've said particularly, but about God's grace and His forgiveness. This really isn't about my story or you know, particularly the things that I share, but it's about God's grace and His hope that He has for each of us. It's about the strength and hope and encouragement that I found in Jesus Christ, and to talk about how God has changed my life in an addictive lifestyle. Now, just to share, when I talk about addictions, I talk about addictions in a very, very broad sense. There are a number of different definitions of addictions out there, but when I'm sharing this morning, I'm just gonna talk about it in a very, very broad sense. Satan knows our weaknesses. And I believe, in a general sense, that anybody can be addicted to anything in a way that it interferes with our relationship with God and it interferes with our relationships with other people. If you were to ask people walking down the street about addictions, I think the first thing that people would think of is maybe alcohol addiction or illegal drugs. We've seen the stories, and we know the damage that can cause. But as I was looking, as I was thinking about addictions in our society, I was thinking about what about legal drugs? There was a report that was out a week or so ago that estimated 6 million Americans are addicted to prescription drugs. This was in the newspaper not too long ago. The number of prescription drug users has mushroomed, even as illegal drugs such as heroin and marijuana have decreased, according to the report of Columbia's University National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse. The center says that 2.3 million kids, that's 12 through 17, took prescription drugs illegally in the past year. And that was reported for 2003. 2.3 million kids from 12 to 17. One of the things that I see in the paper a lot is talking about food addiction. It's not just an addiction of the stars. I see that a lot of times, whether it's an issue of consumption of food or whether it's an issue of avoidance of food, anorexia, bulimia, the impact is devastating on people. They talk about vices in our society. Vices of pornography, of sex, and of gambling. They destroy countless numbers of lives in our society. This is out of the Wenatchee World, Wednesday, March 1st. Last year, the legislature heard chilling testimony about the human toll of compulsive gambling takes. Problem gambling poisons the entire family system, leading to domestic violence, divorce, isolation, crime, and embezzlement to feed the addiction. Not to mention the financial ruin that destroys the lives of those around the problem gambler. Compulsive gambling reaches throughout society as many as 270,000 adults and 44,000 teens in the state of Washington alone have experienced severe gambling problems. It's things like that we don't talk a lot about, but it is all around us. The issue of pornography is more and more an issue that needs to be talked about. Some statistics that I found, I was just amazed at some of these. Porn revenue is larger than all combined revenues of all professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises. In the U.S., porn revenue exceeds the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. $6.2 billion. It's amazing the influence that has in our society. The average age for first internet exposure to pornography is 11 years old. Promise Keepers is a group of organization that gathers men together across the country to support each other, to learn about God and what it means to follow Him. In recent years, Promise Keepers has taken a survey. The question was asked, men who viewed pornography this last week, 53% acknowledged. Statistics can be bare facts, but they represent human lives and people around us, maybe even our own lives. I hope that that you've taken time, or that you will take time, to talk to your kids about some of these issues and the dangers that are there. They're there. What about sanctioned addictions? There are several sanctioned addictions in our society. I think workaholism is probably the most prevalent. It's something that I've struggled with. It's maybe you know of others that struggle with. Willing to work for whatever reason at the detriment of our own lives, the detriment of our families, and those around us. Well, the list could go on and on. I could spend an hour just talking about all the different types of addictions, and I don't want to do that. But when we look at our own lives, what is it that gets in the way of our relationship with God? Whether we call it an addiction, or a behavioral issue, or vices, or just a bad habit. What is it that gets in our lives, in the way of our lives and our relationship with God? I'm afraid that we live today in an addictive society. It's all around us. Those inside the church are not immune. We don't live in a bubble. To say that if you are not struggling in one of these areas that I've talked about, or any other area of addiction, if you're not struggling in that area, you know somebody that is. Maybe you don't know that you know, but I'll guarantee you there are people around you that are touched by this. My story of addiction began when I was a teenager and has become a lifelong struggle with pornography. The choices I made early as a teenager became habits which grew into patterns of dealing with loneliness, isolation, stress. Unchecked, it continued to progress. Addiction is progressive. It doesn't just leave you at one point. It continues and it takes you down and it takes you down. Although I couldn't see it, my addiction became entangled with every aspect of my life. Carrying around the guilt and shame is a heavy load to carry. I don't know if you've been swimming this summer, but picture swimming in a pool, bouncing a beach ball around. It's pretty easy to move that ball back and forth and around, bouncing it to other people. But you take a big beach ball and you try and push it under the water. It takes an awful lot of energy to hold that beach ball down under the water. You balance it and you roll around with it, but it takes a tremendous amount of energy. That's a picture of what it feels like to hold the guilt and shame, those that deal with addictions, down. It takes a tremendous amount of energy. Energy that could be spent with family, with personal care, with our relationship with Christ. But it takes so tremendous energy to hold that down. My addiction affected relationships with my family. My family life suffered through angry outbursts and withdrawal because I hated the person I had become inside. My work was my passion. I love my work. I felt called to it. But as years continued on, my addiction stole that joy from my work. It became a drudgery. I became less and less productive. It literally stole the passion for life that I had. And I suffered with deep depression at times. It left me isolated. The power of the secret is deadly to relationships. You can't afford to get too close to people because they might find out who the real you is, and you're deathly afraid of that. You continue to try and balance two lives, the outer one that you show people on the outside, but the inner one that you keep hidden inside. I remember one afternoon sitting in our living room, and all I could do was call out to God and said, "Please, God, stop me." I was acting against my will. I couldn't stop myself. And I knew my only chance was God to stop me. It's a problem when you get teary-eyed. You can't see what you wrote either. One of the things that I love doing is floating down the Wenatchee River. Usually I get in at the state park at the lake and float down the river. And if you started from up there, it's a real slow, it's a real peaceful part of the river. And, you know, I love looking at the cabins and the scenery around. You just float down there so nice and easy. Well, we usually go down to Plain. And if you've been down the river there, just before you get out, there's a rock cliff that comes down. And it creates these nice rolling waves. You know, there's nothing too dangerous about it, just nice rolling waves. And that's great. One time, I even continued even further than that. And you get down in a little bit bigger waves, you know, and I saw a log jam, you know, and I could see the danger of that. But, you know, I steered clear, so I wasn't too worried about it. But I knew that I had to get out at where the Wenatchee River crosses Highway 2 at the Tumwater Campground. You know, because I've been told that there's danger down below. So luckily we did. But, you know, just a couple weeks ago, we heard how dangerous that river can be. It can look so easy and so peaceful. It doesn't look like there's any kind of danger there. But so quickly we get sucked into a part of the river that we can't get out. And it's deadly. Traveling down a seemingly harmless path can lead to destruction. After many attempts to recover and relapses, I found that I was about to lose my family, my job, and everything I held value. I had to make changes in my life. These are some of the changes that I think were crucial for me and that I think are crucial for people that are desiring recovery in their life. First, I had to admit to myself my problems and powerlessness over my struggles. I had to admit to myself. I had to break the denial just to acknowledge I had a struggle in this area. You know, for so long I wanted to say, I'm a Christian, I can't. I can't be addicted to this. I know I struggle with it, but, you know, it's not that big of a problem. So I had to start with myself. I had to admit to myself that I was powerless and that I needed God. Secondly, I had to admit to God my failures and brokenness. And I was thinking about this, admitting to God about my failures, who we know God sees us and knows all about us. I thought it must be a little bit like Adam and Eve when they ate of the apple and they felt ashamed and they'd sinned and they hid in the garden and tried to cover themselves up and God says, "Where are you?" You know, well, Adam and Eve were hiding. Well, God knew where they were, but yet they had to, you know, admit. I had to admit to God about my struggle. I had to come face to face with that. The scripture that was read earlier, I love that passage about the woman that was caught in adultery. She was publicly humiliated. She must have felt beaten down and shamed. All the failure she had experienced in her life had come down to this point. She was ready for condemnation. Jesus looked up with compassion and said, "I don't condemn you. It doesn't matter what is in your past. I don't want you to have a life that is defeated and in sin. I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. You have a new start." God offers us a new start. So I admit it to myself. I admit it to God. Thirdly, find a person, at least one person, that you can confide in. James tells us that to be healed, we need to confess to one another so that we can be healed, so that we may be healed. Breaking the secret is vital for healing. The question I get asked a lot, how do I find a person like this? I've had this secret for years. Maybe all my life I've had this secret. How do I find a person? The people that I look for to confide in are people that I know that have brokenness in their own lives. People that identify that they need God just as much as I do. For continued healing, you need to find a good counselor, professional who has experience in your area of need. We need help, and we need knowledgeable people that will help us in stuck areas. In your program, do we get that resource in there? Okay. In your program, you'll find resources in the valley. There are some resources. There are great resources that you have here at your disposal. There are others. Talk to your pastor. Talk to professionals in this area. Finally, find a supportive group of people who struggle with similar issues and meet with them regularly for support and accountability. No one can heal alone. one of the greatest needs of someone in that needs recovery is to feel like that they're not alone. And I'll guarantee you, you're not alone. I felt that way for years and years, that I was the only one that struggled with this. I was alone. But when I found that there was a community of people that struggle with the same area, it made a tremendous amount of help in my healing. To be in a group of supportive people that deal with the same thing that I deal with, I found healing and strengthened my faith, living, working, recovering with people that live authentically. If you have felt God speaking to you at any of these areas, I encourage you, reach out to God, accept His love, mercy, and forgiveness that He has for you today. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill. Let's just join together in prayer as a congregation. God, we've heard a story of, and a really honest story of struggle. And we know that those struggles happen in our church, in the lives of people we know and love, maybe even in ourselves. Lord, may by your Spirit, may grace flow into these situations. That we too might know that healing touch of Jesus. So who condemns you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. So Father, we pray. We pray that there would be connections made with helpful resources, with people that care, with people that struggle alongside, with people that can bring some help. And so God, we even ask for the miracle that some of that, in some small way, would start today. Move here in this place, God. Amen.